Are you an army of one? Would you consider yourself to be an army of one? Now, what does that mean? That's the title for our second split today, An Army of One. Now, I don't mean an army of one that's been ostracized or put outside the community, as we heard about in the first split. I'm not disagreeing with the first message, although it sounds like it so far. I think there's also a recent movie on Netflix called An Army of One. I am not recommending that from up here. I've not seen it, but I'm sure that that's pretty violent. But are you an army of one? Have you ever wondered to yourself, can I actually make a difference? Can I make a difference in God's church as an army of one? Maybe that question has come to your mind before in some form or fashion. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe it seems like it takes the pastor to do the work of the church, or headquarters to do the work of the church. Does it take the whole congregation or a big group to get anything accomplished? Can you make a difference yourself? Can I myself? Am I an army of one, so to speak? Well, as we read through God's word today, it says absolutely you can, and absolutely you are. It doesn't always take a gigantic group of people to make a difference. Whether it's on your job, whether it's in the communities we heard about, or right here in the congregation, you can make a difference. In fact, it just takes one. Just one. Now, that may sound nice, but is it really true? You are just one person on a planet of billions of others, with possibly 100 billion others throughout human history. Can you and I really make a difference as an army of one? We'll be examining in God's word today to find that answer. And when you look at what the Bible says, yes, it says you can make a difference. There are many examples in the Bible, of course. We'll look at a few of those today, from maybe ones that are familiar to others that probably aren't so familiar, to really drive home this point that one person can make a difference. You and I can be that army of one. Let's start over in 2 Kings. If you'll turn over there. In 2 Kings, we have the example of King Josiah. Now, King Josiah is an interesting individual in many ways. He takes over as king of Judah at a time when they needed it. It had been decades of evil and sin and false gods before his reign. His father Manasseh ruled for something like 50 plus years as an evil ruler, and his father Ammon was just as bad. Then Josiah takes over. After they assassinated his father, he was only 8 years old. So this boy king takes over at 8 years old. Now, how easy would it have been for a little kid to follow in his grandfather's and his father's footsteps and continue to desecrate the temple and continue to worship pagan gods? Just leave things as they were. It's the easy way. Would have been simple. Just follow the path of your forefathers. But as one individual, he changed the whole direction of the nation, the whole direction of things. Because as they were repairing the temple, they found the book of the law. And they came to Josiah and read the book of the law. Now, his father or grandfather might have said, "So what? I want to have the people do what they want. I want to keep the people's support. I want them to still love me, so I don't want to upset them by getting rid of their false gods. I'll just go along with it the way it is, the way it's easy. Here's your free entitlement checks. Go along with my mandates." But Josiah didn't do that. If you look at chapter 23 there in 2 Kings, sorry, it took a long time to say that, chapter 23, verse 3, "The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord." Now, this is just as one individual. In fact, at this time, he's still a very young man, probably a teenager at this point. He makes a covenant as one to follow God. And it says, "To keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book." Now, because one individual did that, it changed the course of the nation. In fact, if you skip down a little further, look down in verse 25, it says something about Josiah that wasn't said about any other king of Judah. There were some great kings of Judah, of course, but notice what it says in verse 25 of 2 Kings 23. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his might, according to the law, to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. And there were some pretty good kings. David, of course, was a king in Judah, but there wasn't anybody quite like Josiah. Do you think one can make a difference? Josiah made a huge difference. In fact, one of the interesting things, in order for Josiah to make a difference, one other minor little character had to make a difference as well. If you look back to chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, and verse 8, when they found the scroll of the law, what could they have done? Now, all kinds of false worship were prevalent. It was everywhere at the time. You didn't just go up to Manasseh before him. You didn't go up to Ammon before him. You didn't say, hey, you really ought to be worshiping the true God. What would that bring them? Execution, probably. Verse 8, Hilkiah, the high priest, says to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So what did they decide? Should we hide this book again? No, it says Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. So in other words, they did the reconstruction. But verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So, can you imagine one individual, one puny little scribe, coming before the king of Judah and reading the word of God in an attempt to convict him? That is going to show him without a doubt that, hey, we're not doing the right thing here. We are disobeying the one true God. Basically saying, Josiah, what are you going to do about it? First example was a king. It's easier to make a difference as a king. This is not a king. Do you think one person can make a difference? This little scribe is an army of one. He was prepared to fight this battle. He was prepared to die for bringing something like this up publicly. But if he hadn't done this, the story would be totally different. Josiah would have never known any better. This should remind us of how we, as just one person, can make huge differences in people's lives. God has called us all for very specific reasons. What reason has God prepared you for through your calling? In what way has God prepared you to make a difference, in whatever small or big way? But do you believe that? Do you believe you are important enough to be an army of one? Right now, God is continuing to prepare you and me, just like a Josiah or a Hilkiah or a Shaphan. He has called us to impact the lives of others. There's no doubt about that. So he's given us his Spirit so that we would do that very thing, so that we will stand up in the very world that God has turned its back on God, and we can make a difference. We can't sell ourselves short. It's so easy to do that. All too often we think, well, what can I do? I'm a nobody. I'm only a this. I'm only a that. I'm only a whatever. But God doesn't think that way. God does not think about you that way. He doesn't want us to sell ourselves short. Another example, the one that we've covered more recently, but an obvious one that's worth repeating, is the example of Caleb. If you remember when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land, do you remember what Moses did? I'm sure you do. We've talked about it. He sent 12 spies into the land. 10 of them came back and said, oh man, there's no way. There are giants in the land. They'll squash us. There's no way we're going to be able to take this land. But Caleb was different. Caleb was an army of one. We'll go over to Numbers 14, 24. Of course, Joshua and Caleb came back with a different report, but we were given some insight into why Caleb, as an army of one, was different, why he was able to be that individual who really had a different perspective. Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So here we see God is giving Caleb a powerful promise that Caleb's different spirit, in a way, it caught God's attention. That spirit, of course, is God's Holy Spirit, but it moved God to give Caleb a tremendous blessing because Caleb was different. When we really get down to it, we are different in the fact that we have been given God's Holy Spirit. And if you want to catch God's attention, if you want God's blessings in your life, we've got to stand up and be different. We've got to be that one to make a difference. Can I be that one? Can you be that one, that army of one? Caleb was different than the others, other than Joshua. They all saw the difficulties. It was a land supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. God told them that, but all they saw was the giants. They felt like grasshoppers there. Yes, the enemies were there, no doubt. There were giants in the land, but the ten didn't allow for faith. The ten, they couldn't look through the eyes of faith, and they didn't connect to the fact that God had brought them there. God had protected them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Still, they didn't respond with faith. But Caleb did. And even though we face many giants today, those that stand against us, we have other kinds of enemies, of course, do we have that faith? It may not be the giants that were in Canaan, but it might be sickness, it might be difficulties with our relationships, it might be unemployment, it could be our families falling apart. Do we see all those giants through eyes of faith? If we do, then we see like Caleb saw. If you turn over a page to Numbers chapter 13, even though he was faced with difficulties at that time, and for him it wasn't sickness, it wasn't unemployment, it wasn't bad relationships, wasn't those kind of things. It was literal enemies that wanted to kill him, perhaps. But he didn't change his perspective as a one-man army, as a one-man individual. Numbers 13:30. Caleb said on his own, Numbers 13:30, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So while the ten focused on what they couldn't do, and yes, it's easy to do that, it's easy for me to focus on what I can't do, Caleb focused on what he could do. And through those eyes of faith, that's possible. He knew that without God backing him up, and if Israel acted on faith, there was no doubt that God would follow through with his promise to give them the land. So his wholehearted commitment is what pleased God. Therefore, he became a great instrument in God's hand, but as one individual, as a one-man army. So I think this familiar example points us to the fact that any one of us in a seat out there can be an individual that God can use in powerful ways. Do you really think about that and believe that about yourself? Can I give hope to someone? Can I give encouragement to someone? Is it possible for me, just as one person, to support, to talk to someone when they really need someone to talk to? You see, you can be the one. We shouldn't sell ourselves short, as I've said, when it comes to thinking about it this way. Because you know what God can do. What can God do? He can take our very average abilities and he can change it. He can use our very average talents, our very average education, in my case. In your case, he can use it powerfully. The story of the New Testament church bears that out. Acts 2 is a story where a bunch of average people that God called became a new church. We won't go to that, but you know, instead of those individuals, even though they are average, they turned the world upside down. God has given us that ability because he has given us his Spirit. Even as one little individual, we can make a difference. And it's a powerful difference. There's a story about a man who went before the Academy of Sciences with a presentation. This man was a scientist and a meteorologist. He got together with the Academy of Sciences in New York. His name was Edward Lorenz. He had a presentation at the Academy in 1963, and at that presentation, he presented a hypothesis. It had such an impact on the audience that it got him laughed off the stage. They laughed at him. His hypothesis is related to what is now referred to as the chaos theory, or what some call the law of sensitive dependency on initial condition. But this hypothesis at that time, now it has grown into something much, much more, but basically it said the tiniest of changes in the atmosphere can ultimately affect the biggest circumstances. So, for example, he proposed that just a small, minute little change could alter the path of a tornado or change the impact of a hurricane, and that small little occurrence could actually prevent the tornado from ever happening in the first place. And they laughed him off the stage. One of the attendees there said, "Oh yeah, just one flap of a seagull's wing could change the course of weather forever. How ridiculous." Well, Lorenz took that idea of the flapping wing because it represented that small little change in the initial condition of the system that could cause a change like a domino effect, the chain reaction of events that could ultimately lead to totally different circumstances. He called that the butterfly effect. In fact, he went on to promote it and present it in many places, and this guy was no dummy. He was an MIT professor. He stated later, as he developed his hypothesis further, that a butterfly could flap its wings in Brazil and it could affect a tornado in Texas. Had that butterfly not flapped its wings, the trajectory of that tornado could have been drastically different. Now, I've heard of both of those theories, chaos theory from Jurassic Park, and the butterfly effect from the movie with the same name, so that shows you how well-read I am. Two movies is the source of my knowledge. But here, 50-plus years later, most meteorologists accept this hypothesis is correct, because that concept tells us small things can have a huge result. The littlest of things can make a major change in circumstances. At this point, I should give Mr. Myers his due that I got a lot of that source material from him, from an old sermon of his years ago. But think about that and how that relates to us. What if I have just a minor change in attitude? If I change my attitude, how does that change things around me? How often do we tell our kids that? How often do you tell yourself that? If you change your attitude, it's going to change the outcome, right? You might not necessarily get the punishment for an action if you change your attitude. There's no doubt that if we just have the change of just the smallest things, it can change the course of events that are to happen. Imagine just one small act of kindness to someone else. Can that change the course of someone else's life? It really can. If we do one small act, could that lead to someone saying, "Why did you do that? Why are you nice to me? Why do you go to church on Saturday?" Could that change the whole impact of what their life looks like? If it's God's will, it can. But can you and I really make a difference? I think the answer is yes. What would be the outcome of just the smallest change? What about the slight small change, whether it be attitude or direction? It could be a total difference with the domino effect. What was true for Caleb, what was true for Josiah, what was true for Hilkiah is true for us today as well. So as we are willing to change our perspective and allow God to work in our lives, I believe it will have a significant impact not only on the church, not only on our jobs, not only on our communities, on our families, But can you and I really have that kind of attitude? Can we have that kind of attitude that God wants us to have to catch that vision that Caleb had? It is not just a minor little thing, but those minor little things can make all the difference in the world. All right, so I know what you're thinking now. How have we not yet talked about Ebed-Melech? We all know his example, right? So he's a little bit of a trivia guy in the Bible, but hopefully one you won't forget now. He's over in Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah 38:2. We're introduced to a man named Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Probably most of us don't know that name. I'm sure a few do. But he's mentioned here in connection to the prophet Jeremiah. I'm sure you remember Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah wasn't winning any points with the king because he kept telling them bad news about what God was going to do. That God was going to eventually send them into captivity. So what happens? It ends up Jeremiah is thrown into a pit. Some translations say a dungeon or a cistern, but whatever it is, it's a dangerous, muddy mess, and it's basically almost like quicksand. And Jeremiah is sinking in this mud. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong, but all the advisors told the king that this is what you need to do to shut this guy up. Now, it would be very easy as a nobody. After all, you're just one person, right? The king has said to do this. I can't make a difference, can I? Ebed-Melech did make a difference. If you've been looking at the scripture a little bit, we'll actually drop down to verse 7. They've thrown Jeremiah into this dungeon or this cistern. Jeremiah 38:7. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs in the king's house. In fact, it's probably more of that. Ebed-Melech probably wasn't his name. It was probably a description of just what he was. Ebed seems to point to the fact that he was a servant or slave, and Ebed meant slave, and then Melech would mean the king. So in Hebrew, basically his name is he's just a servant to the king. So what can this slave do? I mean, bad enough you're just one person, this guy's a slave. Well, he hears Jeremiah was in the pit, and what happens? Verse 8, Ebed-Melech left the king's house and spoke to the king. Now that is, again, another offense that could rise to the level of execution in those days. A slave speaking directly to the king. But he does. Verse 9. He says, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by throwing him into the cistern to die of hunger. There is no bread left in the city." So imagine being a slave, coming before the king, and telling him he is wrong. Verse 10, what would the king do to Ebed-Melech? Then the king commanded him, "Take 30 men with you and pull the prophet Jeremiah up from the dungeon so that he doesn't die." So this one slave, this one servant in the king's household, took a stand, went to the king, risked his own life, his own safety, his own well-being. Maybe it shouldn't have meant anything to him. He would have kept on living in the king's household. His life would have continued. Everything for him would have been just fine. But he took a stand, he took a risk, and he changed the course of history. Now, what if Jeremiah would have died there? It would have been totally different. This act changed Judah. Now, God could have done it in a different way, of course. But this little slave changed the whole history of the kings, and probably the fact that there would always be someone to sit on the throne of David because of this Ebed-Melech, because someone was willing to stand up and come to the rescue. It's an amazing thing that we can do sometimes to stand up against others when wrong things are going on. Now, do we have the chance to go before kings in our lives here? Probably not. So we go about our daily lives. We can make a difference in how we care for people, how we treat them. Sometimes that is a difficult thing to do because we all, at least I, have a tendency to focus on myself. Ebed-Melech could have done that. He could have thought, "I've got enough problems. I've got my own challenges. I don't have time to deal with that or to risk that." But yet, he did. And it points to the fact that we have to constantly fight the tendency to turn inward instead of outward. So God shows us through this example, we can, even as one small individual, make a huge difference. Still don't believe that? There's an old saying, I think kind of helps recognize that as true. If you feel you are too small, are you too small to make a difference, then you've probably never been bitten by a mosquito. And these examples go on and on throughout Scripture, over and over again, how one individual can make a huge difference. If you turn over to the book of Acts, we'll look at another short little example, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Here we are at the time of the New Testament church. We have a terrible thing that's happened here in the New Testament church. We have a leading lady in the church die. But why was she a leading lady? Why was she anything? Let's find out. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. Tabitha was her name in Aramaic. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Or today, if you had it in English, it'd probably be Giselle. I think that's probably in your center column reference. But it says she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she had become ill and she had died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard Peter was there, they sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter comes, verse 39. Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping. Of course, this lady had died, so they were weeping. But here's the interesting part. They were showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, why was Tabitha or Dorcas a great woman in the New Testament church? She preached the gospel. But how did she preach the gospel? She made clothes. She sewed. And it impacted people's lives. It changed people's lives. They were showing Peter these beautiful things that she had made. So do you think that that impacted them? Why would they be doing that otherwise? Why would God inspire that to be recorded for us here? Them showing off the clothing and the beautiful items that she'd made. She didn't have to do that for others. She was only one small person. She's just a woman in the first century that made some clothes. You could look at it like that. But what impact could she have in someone's life? What impact did she have in others' life? It impacted them enough that they wanted to call Peter when she died. And he comes. And by God's power, she's resurrected back to physical life again. So here is Tabitha, this ordinary, everyday church member that saw a need for others and filled it. People needed nice clothing. She took it upon herself to make it. She could have said, it's not that important. There are more necessary things that need to be done that can take up my time. But she saw those that were in need, and she filled that need. They probably couldn't have afforded to purchase some of those things that she made. That's just my supposition, a little bit of a stretch maybe, but chances are it's right. So she made it for them. She made a difference in Joppa. This tells us we can make a difference wherever we are. We can make a difference in the lives of our brothers and sisters as this light that God has given us, we can shine in a dark place. I can't help but think of Emily Stoner with this example, someone who creates nice things for others, gives endlessly, serves and serves and serves. I'm sure we've all been praying for her and happy to hear the good news this morning. I can't help but think of my mother. Sweet Rita is the biggest Dorcas of all. I couldn't pass that up, sorry. It's too late for jokes. But we all can do that. In fact, it is not just that it's possible. God wants us to make a difference in each other's lives. But here's the thing. We can't make a difference unless we are different. We can't make a difference unless we are different. Unless we live by the power of God. Unless we do, we're going to blend in like everybody else in the world. So we must be different. To make a difference, we must be different. There's a poem you can find at Christianity.com. It's written by a man named Paul Gilbert. Let's see if it makes the point. He wrote, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel that you live? How does the word of God shine in your life? God expects it to, because he has given us the ultimate difference maker. He has given us his spirit, and we can make that difference." So more precisely, how do we do that? Got a few things we can do to try to make that difference. Four quick guidelines, things to think about. These are all brief. First thing we can do is we can ask. We can ask God to show us a need to fill. Ask God to show you a need that you, as an army of one, can fill. We know that God will answer that prayer. It's a proper prayer if we ask it. If you do, you're going to begin to see so many needs, so many things that are important to others, that you can fill in and begin to be aware of the needs around you and how you might let your light shine by filling those needs. We heard about that, of course, in the first split. We can't fill all the needs for everyone, but you can start to fill some of those needs. So ask God to show others those needs so they can fill in as well. So that's where we start, by asking God to show us. Number two, we can also ask God for courage. Second thing we can do is ask God for courage, because most of us probably need it. We need a prod. We need a push. We might feel reluctant to step out sometimes. I'm reluctant to start things often, to take the first step. But we can ask God, help me. Ask God, give me the courage that I need to get started. Help me to take that very first step. Help me to step out on faith. Help me to see through the eyes of faith, we talked about. Because it seems like once you get started, then that butterfly effect kicks in. It creates that butterfly, that domino effect. Once you start, that flow is going to be that much easier. So don't let obstacles get in the way. Oftentimes we encounter our first obstacle in something and we just give up. That's not what Caleb did. That's not where Shaphan did. Where he stopped the first problem. It's not what Tabitha did. We've got to move beyond that first obstacle and move forward. The third thing we can ask God for is wisdom. Of course, these three items are all tying into praying to God and seeking him, of course, but ask God for wisdom. Because serving others does require some wisdom sometimes, doesn't it? We don't want our light that we have to blind people. We don't want to be intrusive. We don't want to be obnoxious about the way we are helping someone else. Perhaps we've been treated like that in our own lifetimes. So ask God for the discernment so we know when it's the right time to jump in and help. And we know when it's the time to make ourselves scarce. So ask God for the wisdom to do it in the way that he knows best. We know that he can give us that guidance to know when and what and why and where that need should be filled. So ask God for that wisdom. And our fourth thing, the last item, once we get started, if you're like me, I don't always stick with it. So ask God to help you stay committed. It's really no fun to start something and then drop the ball and then just think about how you didn't get it accomplished, right? We don't want to start sailing the ship and then jump overboard. Ask God to help us stay committed so we can finish the task at hand. If we do that, we do all these four things, among others, I think we can truly begin to fulfill our great calling. And it is a great calling. God called each and every one of us, not just some of us, each and every one of us for a purpose and to do great things, whether that's big or small. He has called us to be spirit-born members of his family. That is a great thing, reaching our goal, an awesome calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 probably summarizes that great calling that he's given to us. Let's go over there, Ephesians 4, verse 1. It'll be our final scripture today. It's See if these things come to mind as we consider the great calling that God has given us, that we can really make a difference. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and here Paul is speaking on God's behalf, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. We've been called to be that difference. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Almost like a little direction that God is giving us. We can do these things with gentleness and lowliness and long suffering. We can bear with one another. We can encourage one another. We can edify one another. And it says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, to every individual, he says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We have been given God's grace. We have been given God's favor. God favors us, and he expects us then, even as an army of one, to make a difference. So he tells us very clearly we can make a difference. We can make a difference right here in the church hall every single Sabbath as we strive to be that one positive individual to influence others. We can be that one person to make the difference in the life of a person that God may be working with. He may be calling that individual. It may be your neighbor. It may be your coworker. Maybe someone you see at the store. He might want us to be that individual to make the difference in even preaching the gospel, being that living, breathing example in the eyes of those who are around us, in the church and outside the church. He certainly wants us to be the individual who stands up and takes the challenge, who stands in the gap, who makes that difference. So we need to be ready to answer that call to stand when others around us won't necessarily do that. To be that light in this darkened world around us, God has given us that choice and that chance. Because it becomes clear when we see example after example, like we just did, that one small person can make a difference. And we are together. We need each other. We depend on each other. We need community, as we heard, the first message. You don't want to be a one-man army outside the camp after being kicked out. You don't want to be the one-man army outside the church. But you and I can, within the church, within the camp, be an army of one. Each of you are an army of one. Each of you can individually make a difference, whether you are alone in your household, whether you have a large family. As a true Christian, you are an army of one. So fight the battles and win the war.